and help me, please. Thank you, gentlemen. Last week, where was I at last week? I was out eating with someone, and we went to the restaurant in Zion or someplace around here, and of course they have gaming. Oh, it's Duncan over here. And see, I get there, and Duncan, I can't find him in the place. He's back there doing gaming. No, he's not. By the way, is that a temptation for some people? Yes. Incidental causes are necessary. To be real precise, they're necessary causes, but they're not sufficient causes. You have to have them. They have to be there. But one of them was he should have been out to war. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Verse 2. And it came to pass at eventime that David rose off his bed. What would be another incidental cause? What in the world are you sleeping at 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon? That's when people in the ancient world were getting ready for bed. Sleeping at strange times. You say, why? Who knows? We don't know. But this is something that was an incidental cause. My guess, if David wasn't here, and my guess, if he hadn't been sleeping that late, it would have been hard to do this. Those are two incidents. What's another one? Well, he just decides to go and take a walk on the roof of his king's house, the palace. And I'm guessing the palace is bigger than my house. It was the highest, one of the highest points in Jerusalem, which is mountainous. And when he's up there looking, he looks down, and guess what he does? He sees a woman washing herself. And, incidentally, the woman was pretty easy on the eyes. Those are called incidental causes in your notes. Well, before I get there, I'll give you those first. These kinds of things consist of three issues. Incidental causes. Now, by the way, friend, if somebody steals something, if I take this guy here, see this guy right here? He's not perfect. I know all of his sins, and he knows I have more than he has. If I take my money and put it on his desk, I could leave that, he would never look at that wallet. Just who he is. The money being on his desk doesn't cause him to want money. Did you hear me? So incidental causes don't cause you to sin. You know, they're not in the sense of the efficient cause that actually causes you to do what you do. But they're necessary. You got to have them. There has to be money there for you to steal it. I remember somebody stole some money out of the office up here. We've had money stolen lots of places. Usually we can trace back to who does it. It's usually pretty simple, especially if it's done over time. We had money stolen out of, we have machines down here where soda is, and all of a sudden all that money disappeared, and we couldn't figure out. And you know what? We just changed the keys around and eliminated one person and never had money stolen again. So guess who the source of the stealing was? The person we removed the key from that no longer had access. There was some money stolen out of the office, was it, 3 or 4 or 5 years ago? Tim and I didn't even know there was money in there. That's how bad we were. I didn't think about it. It's not my money. Hey, not my money, so why would I steal it? Why would I even know it? Okay, three parts of this. Time, place, and activity, or activities. You do have to have, in order to actually do things like this, or you have to have the right time, or the wrong time, however you see it, a place and an activity. You're never going to steal if you never have the time to do it. You're never going to steal unless you have the right place to steal it. And you're never going to steal unless you're involved in some sort of activity that allows it. Years ago, there was a terrible program on TV. Frenchie probably has them taped, so Frenchie, please don't speak. But it was my favorite joke that I ever heard because it's so dumb that it's profound. The program I saw in the late 60s, early 70s, and it was bad then. When I say bad, on a scale of 1 to 10, it was a -3. It was an old program called Hee Haw. And just the name of it tells you all you need to know. But every time the doctor, they had a guy dressed up as a doctor, and the guy would walk in, and the guy would be coming in, he was on a cane, he had cast on his arms, on his shoulders, on his leg. And I remember as a kid thinking it was so funny, and the doctor would say, "What happened to you?" And he said, and the guy would say, "I broke my arm in three places." And the doctor would always say, "Stay out of those places." Now that's a play on words in case you can't figure it out, but The idea being what? If you weren't in those places, you wouldn't have broken your arm. Sometimes our problems are, so let me say it this way. You see the guy down here, we're talking about Coac again. You know why I don't drink? Coac won't go with me. I go to lunch with him more than anybody else. Every time I say, let's do it, he says no. Would you believe my wife won't assist me? She won't even give me money. No money for drinking. I only got one guy in the church that'll go drinking with me. That's Duncan. And he's usually gone, so he won't go. Now, I'm being funny. Please don't go out of here saying Duncan's drinking. I started it right here in church. Hear me, friend. Do you realize some things are eliminated by this? Look at me, by this. Why didn't I get in trouble at 3 o'clock in the morning? Because I'm sleeping. Why don't I get in a fight on the corner at 3 o'clock in the morning? Because I'm in bed. You know, by being in the right place, Angie, you're a handsome young guy. Oh, sorry, Linda tried to correct my very poor pronunciation of how you say your name. And I'll never be able to get and swallow the N, okay? So it's just going to be Angie, whether you like it or not. Angie, you're a young guy. You know how to stay out of trouble? Don't be in the wrong places. Don't be there, look at me, in the wrong times. I have a philosophy. Nothing good happens after about 11 o'clock at night. I know one thing for sure. Nothing good happens after midnight. You say, what are you supposed to be doing at midnight? Sleeping. Folks, Christianity removes a... Why am I not at the tavern tonight? I'm in church. Why am I not in trouble after I leave here? Well, I will be here. We're going to Culver's. I mean, some things are taken care of by being in the right place at the right time, doing the right activities. None of my friends drink. Have you noticed it's hard to drink when none of your friends drink? So anybody I want to hang out with, except Duncan, I mean, I got to go looking for somebody. I mean, what do you think about that? Is that true, yes or no? So to me, here it is, folks. I do believe this is important. Sometimes people say, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know why I got in trouble. What were you doing? What were you thinking? It was 4 a.m. What do you think when the cops come by? They're going to smile and wave and say, hey, what y'all, you having fun? They're going to wonder, why is young guys out here at 4 a.m.? Yes or no? They never come to my house at 4 a.m. because I'm snoring. Unless it gets so loud that they start hearing it down the street. Then it might be a problem. To me, common sense. Common sense. So if you want to go back to the time, place, and activity, common sense or wisdom teaches us this. It's just this simple, friend. Be at the right place, right times, doing the right activities. It eliminates all the incidental causes. Just eliminates it. I'm not being funny. I'm not being mean. I'm not being weird. I'm not being anything. The moment I decided to follow the Lord, I lost all my old friends back in the 70s. No more dope smoking, no more drunkenness. And here's what's funny. Then you develop good friends and they don't do any of those things. So guess what? I'm generally doing the right things at the right times with the right people and you don't have a problem. Right, now, look at me. Does anybody understand anything I just said? So I want to ask you a question. Is it important for your kids to be in church? Not necessarily for the reasons you think. Some of it is as simple as this. When your kids are in Awana, that means they're not in bad places. When they're doing something with a youth group, they're not in bad places. Is that correct? All right. We're going to continue. Natural causes. I will have to be very gentle with this, but everybody will understand when we talk about potatoes. Natural causes. Marriage is honorable, what? And the bed is what? By the way, that is a euphemism. Do you know what a euphemism is? It's a nice way, a polite way of referring to, yes. And thank you, gentlemen. I'm assuming he left. He probably didn't like what I was talking about, I'm guessing. And that's okay. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Do you know what a natural cause is? Please look at me. Maybe for some of you, this will be the most revolutionary thing you've heard in a while. Do you recognize, and most theologians do, that there's really no such thing as sin? I know you read the book with me, one of them. This comes from Augustine. Let's read this, and then you'll understand why I said that, so before some of you pass completely out. In one sense, sin or evil does not really exist apart from... Dada, what is it? You remember the book we read? Good. You can't have evil if you don't have good. Why is that? Because what is evil? In your notes, sin or evil is the misuse or the abuse. It's the misuse or the abuse or the non-use of the good. So in one sense, friend, David's cause of his sin was a natural cause. But it didn't cause him to sin, but is intimacy in a marriage good or bad? It is an absolute good, according to Paul. But if it's misused or abused or non-used, then it runs into problem, because in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, marriage is honorable and all, and that which happens within the confines of marriage is undefiled, but he says outside of that. So for order for sex to be bad, it's not, look at me, parents, it's not that the sex is bad. It's with the wrong person, at the wrong time, in the wrong place. So we're not in one of those churches that bad, 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 gross, 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 filthy, filthy, filthy. You always see that in families, by the way. Because the girls grow up with all kinds of garbage in their head and heart. Here's the problem. David had a natural cause, but the problem was it was a natural cause, but sin becomes when you abuse it, misuse it, or in some cases the non-use. In your notes, sin or evil is always, and this is a great concept, I'm going to give you two different words and I'm not going to spell either one. Sin is always parasitical or a parasite. What do I mean by that? If you don't have good, you can't have sin. Sin exists where there's good. So anything you can think of. Do you have a mouth? Does God give you the ability to talk? Look at me. Does God give you the ability to be a blessing to people with your mouth? Does he also give you the opportunity to be a curse with your mouth? Do you understand? Sin's a parasite off the good. God creates everything good. Just by twisting it a little bit, misusing it, abusing it, or non-using it, it becomes sin. Now, I'm not going to say any more about sex. What about potatoes? Why did God create potatoes? I know he did. It's, by the way, there's 12 fruits on that tree in heaven. I know the main fruit is potatoes. You say potatoes is not a fruit. It will be in heaven. Listen, God made potatoes. Everybody knows he made potatoes for french fries. He made them for mashed potatoes. God made potatoes for twice-baked potatoes. He made them for boiled potatoes, cubed potatoes, scalloped potatoes, cheesy potatoes, potatoes with toppings. Or, the number one product in Russia, vodka. Same potato. See, folks, I think what happens is a lot of times we don't realize where we get into trouble is not something is evil in and of itself. It's something is beautiful, and we misuse, we abuse, or non-use that, because sin is a parasite on the good. God creates something good, and by the way, there is nothing out there that you can't twist. How do you make vodka from potatoes? I don't know, but it's the number one ingredient. Now, they have some new kinds of vodka. And folks, if you don't think this is a problem, I pretty much think Slavic people in general are addicted to vodka. Number three, unnatural causes. Unnatural causes. Next page of your notes. I want you to go down under the verses. We'll come back to the verses. And let me say this. Unnatural means this. Sins, stressors. Friends, you didn't know that term. A stressor is something that puts stress on something. A sin, a stressor, or a temptation. What I mean by an unnatural cause, unique to an individual or a position. An unnatural cause is that which is a sin, a stressor, a temptation unique to an individual or a position. Look at me, friend. If you have knowledge, Dietmar had his own field of expertise in the medical world, in pharmacology. In any business, there are certain temptations that are known to reside around that business. Doesn't mean you have to commit those sins, but David was a what? There were certain stressors, there were certain sins, there were certain temptations that were unnatural to me and you. I'll never face what David faced. I don't have a group of guys that say, go get that woman and take her. So see, you can look at David and go back to watching. You see, you're going back to your laziness because that's your problem. David had a different stressor. See, here's the problem. Every place and every job has its own set of sins. I remember a guy in St. Louis to me said this. Not a good guy either. And I got to keep careful who I say it was. But it was many years ago. And the guy said this to me. He was a traveling salesman in a previous life. He said to me, he said, Pastor Warren, I don't really believe most Christians are very strong. He says, I just don't believe they ever have opportunity. He said, I used to travel to the East, Japan and places. And this would have been back in the 70s. And in my business, we had temptations that you can't imagine. So, by the way, he had been married 4 times. So do I have to tell you what those stressors might have been? He lived a wicked life. I remember when he told me one time, he said, yeah, one of my wives, one of the four, I don't know which one it was. He said, I came home and she'd taken scissors and cut up all my suits. I'm surprised she didn't do worse than that. Now, do you understand? Look at me. If I ask you, what are the stressors of a blue-collar worker? What are they? Laziness, doing as little as possible, complaining about the boss. By the way, it can be your whole life. I can't stand to get around people that work in blue-collar, especially in groups, because it's just like, oh, I got to get out of here. I can't hear any more whining and complaining about the boss. I want to tell them, please get a life. Wait a minute. You're on cops. Do cops have problems? Yeah, there's 2 kinds of people on earth, cops and the rest of people. Guess who are good? Everybody has this. By the way, police have a problem with drinking. They have a problem with immorality, and they have a high suicide rate. I could talk about people that work in funeral homes. Do they have certain... By the way, every place you go has its own temptations. Now, we're going to talk about David's. So we've looked at the incidental things that had to happen for David to sin. We've looked at the natural causes in the sense that his desires were good, but it was wrong and he abused and misused those desires. Let's look at the notes at the top. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3. Boy, I hope you actually listened to what I said earlier. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David did what? He sent, he took. Then he goes on to say he lay with her. Well, let's go to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel 8. It's in your notes. The people had come to Samuel, and boy, Samuel was not happy. So Samuel, being a good pastor, thinks, I'll reason with these people. Do you understand reasoning? Look at me, folks. Do you understand reasoning? Someone came to me within the last few years and said, we're leaving this church. And I looked at them and said, and I will spend no time trying to talk you out of it. I wouldn't spend 30. You say, why? Wasn't any need. People don't reason well. They don't think well. They never have. And by the way, this is the most pathetic thing I've ever seen. Now, what did David do to Bathsheba? He sent men who did what to her? They took her. Take. Well, let's see what poor Samuel, when he's reasoning with these knuckleheads. Verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king, and he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will, say it, he's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will, the different word, appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take of your daughters. I don't know what confectionaries is, frankly. I don't think it means what we think. And to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will, what? Are you catching on to anything? Is there a particular unnatural sin that a king has? All right. Let's drop David. Let's come to America. What kind of people you think are going to rise to be president? Takers or givers? You say, what if they're a Republican? I asked you another question. Takers or givers? The only kind of people that rise to power are always takers. That's who they are. Get over the next politician that comes on and is going to give you something. He didn't have anything to give you. He's going to take from you and give to his friends. He's going to take from you and buy votes. Is that hard to figure out? And by the way, I'm not angry. This is what the Bible says is going to happen in any government. What do you think? People are going to rise to power because they're nice people. You want to hang out and have, you know, crackers and cheese with them? Oh, good grief, folks. Anybody over the local level is going to be a taker. That's the nature of the beast. Some are worse than others. We're kind of ignorant. You know, we don't know. It gets ugly in here. Verse 14, he's going to take your fields and your vineyards and your olive oils, even what kind? The best of them, and give them to... We got all these problems with Madigan in the state of Illinois. And he's been in office since before I was born, I think. And people are, he's a taker. What did you think he was going to be? And he's taking this for who? His friends. What do you think politicians are going to do? Oh, my goodness. You say, Pastor, are you cynical? This isn't cynicism. This is what the Bible says is going to happen. Look at verse 16. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Oh, this is tough stuff. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations. And I want to say this, friend, this broke Samuel. Now, I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't vote for one group over another. I think there are people that probably have more sense about good things than others. But my friend, I think Christians are just naive, because Christians want to sit in a religious setting and act like everybody's out there just to help you. Ronald Reagan was the most honest about this. He says the worst thing, something like, worst thing that ever happened to you is when the government comes and says, we're here to help you. Really? In your notes, here are some of those unnatural sins, stressors, or temptations. And by the way, in Deuteronomy 17, if you want to read the whole passage, I would recommend it. It's the passage that puts the requirements for kings, of which they never obeyed. But one of the requirements of kings, I have it highlighted in verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. There were ways of overcoming some of this, but in my way of thinking, David did what he did simply because he was king. So here you go. Kings, they desire to be seen as an equal or higher than other kings. That's their desire. Is that true? How would you like to be the mayor of Beach Park? Would you be an important person in your own mind? But the person becomes the mayor of Beach Park, then wants to become the... And it just... Because most people want to be at least an equal or above the next... David just wanted to be a king. And he wanted people to... When people visited, he wanted people to say, yep, David's the king. Let's go on. You probably have a sense of entitlement. What do you think? Yes or no? How many politicians have been in trouble in the last few years? Oh my goodness, there's so many you can't count them. They think money is theirs. It grows on trees. I don't even know what to say about it. Obviously, this is all about the position and the power. Or if you want to know another way of saying it, this is Ralph Warren's way of saying it. Folks, this is just what kings do. Kings take. What's your problem? What are you upset about? We come to the last. Compounded causes. If you look on the front side, we have talked about those incidental causes. Is that correct? The incidental causes meaning he should have been to war, he wasn't. Probably shouldn't have been sleeping at 5:30 in the afternoon, he was. A woman just happened to be walked by. That won't cause you to do something, but they have to be there for you to do it. The natural causes are we have natural desires. And sin, hear me, friend, sin always takes something good and twists it, turns it, abuses it, misuses it somehow. The unnatural causes are just those unique to you, are your circumstances, what you do. All right, I'm almost done, so let me back up, take 2 minutes. Let me confess sin. I'm not going to confess yours, I'll confess mine. 1975, I got transferred to my favorite duty station, Paris Island, with the United States Marine Corps. My wife went to Paris Island with me in 1979. When I went to Paris Island, I hadn't been there a week, and you realize something real quickly. Back in those days, not today, but back in 75, Marines in boot camp were abused. They were yelled at, they were cursed at, they were mistreated, they were laughed at, they were mocked, and other things. Now, I'm not saying all that's bad, because, I mean, they are the Marines. What are you going to do out there on the front line and say, time out, you're hurting my feelings. You know, they're shelling you, they're shooting at you. Hold on. That's hurting my feelings. But hold on. During my time there at the beginning, this is what I said to myself. I'm not going to treat Marines like everybody else does. Do you understand a sin that is unnatural but unique to your circumstance? You know what I caught myself doing? Answer the question. Mistreating Marines. And I realized it about the time I left that I had become like most of the corpsmen stationed with these young jarheads. You have sins unique to you. They're not natural in the sense that everybody has them. They're unique to your position, your problems, your circumstances. It's a very embarrassing thing when you... I never abused physically or anyway, but I'm just talking about there was no reason to mistreat these young Marines other than everybody did it. And I was one of those everybodies. I'm going to ask you, if we stop the service, spend the next hour, could you walk up here and talk about your sins? Do you even know yourself? I do. I don't like what I see all the time. There's the compounded causes. And these are the hardest of all. Deuteronomy 17:17 very clearly says what? Neither shall thou multiply wives to himself. How many wives was a Jewish king supposed to have? Not only do we get that in Genesis, we get that a direct command. Don't do what the other kings do. Don't have a bunch of kings, and he even tells us, it gives us a reason. That his heart turned not away. It goes on in verse 18, and Steve Tupper, pretty sharp young man, young I guess, used to be young. Steve, you're not young anymore. You're 40 what? Ancient, 43. Verse 18 says this, and it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. And the text, if you read it literally, says that he, the king, shall write him, the king, a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, meaning this, the main copy of the Torah would have been in with the priest. And it sounds like, and I don't know how much weight to put down on this, because sometimes you can talk about the king doing something, but what you really mean is you mean people in between him, you know, doing it for him. But maybe it's saying this, I want you, Cliffy, for our next king, I want you to take that Torah and I want you to copy it. You think you might learn something from the scripture by copying it by hand? Maybe that's what it's saying. It's what it says. I'm not sure that's what it means. I'm not going to get an argument. I'm not sure. Because it could be, you know, sometimes agency is not added. You know, sometimes it'll say God did something, but later on it'll say God did something through someone. I don't know. But it seems to indicate, but I do know this. Let's keep reading. Even if the king doesn't copy his own copy, this is what I know. Verse 19. It, the copy of the law, shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his what? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. And I know this for sure, friend. David wasn't reading the scripture when he was not out to battle and when he was sleeping in at 6:00. I'm pretty sure it had been a long time since David had read scripture. I said this morning, I do not understand this. A spiritual biography, every person in this room ought to have one. You ought to go back to the time you were saved to this point, and you should be able to describe your pilgrimage through the scripture. I might preach on this next Sunday morning. David had lost that a long time ago, and here's the problem. You see somebody's life falling apart, and you think it's because, well, they don't like Pastor Warren, or they don't like this church. There are some compound causes in people's lives that you know nothing about. I know one thing. How many wives did David have? I know something else. He wasn't in the Word of God. I also know this. Do you remember verse 8, chapter 2 Samuel 6? Do you remember this verse? And David was displeased. Do you remember that verse? Yes or no? Because what? The Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he, meaning David, called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David also had some pretty deep disgruntlement with how God had treated him. So you add, look up here, you add no scripture, you add, we'll get to it, multiple wives, you add disgruntlement with God, and then what's the next part? Do you remember my famous sermon? So you think you can dance? Maybe I'll preach it again next week. And what happened in the second part of 2 Samuel? So you think you can dance? What happened when they finally brought the ark back? What happened? Well, let's look. Verse 21. David said, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus. And I will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be held in honor, had in honor. I don't know what all that means, but I think there was some very, very, very deep disgruntlement with this woman. And then it has that little aside. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. And then you have 2 Samuel 2, which happens before all this. He has two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. And then in chapter 3, he starts having children by Ahinoam and Abigail. And, I missed the name. I did the wrong name. It's not Absalom. It's Maacah. Not Absalom. And then it is Haggith, not Adonijah. And then it is Abital. I don't know who that even is. And then it is Eglah. I put the wrong names here. He has a whole bunch of wives that I never heard of. Yes or no? Hey, look up here. You find somebody that does something horrible. Everybody thinks, look here, everybody thinks, all I need is a few photographs. I need to find a picture on Facebook that has him making a face. And I understand this guy. You don't understand yourself. When I see people doing wrong, there's probably some compound sins that have gone on for decades, maybe their whole life. There's three people I'm thinking of right now. Only one or two people know who I'm talking about, and that's okay. I think about them because 20-odd years ago, these three people were neck-deep in sin. Of the three people, today all three of them are rebels. And all three of them blame all their problems on everybody else. And the compound sins from 25 years ago, 24 years ago, 23, look at me, they don't go away until somebody repents and confesses. And how would you know they have repented and confessed? Because they could walk up to you, look you in the eye, and say, back then, I did wrong. And they never do. I have horrible names for the three. Because they're willing to ruin everybody around them to demonstrate their righteousness. Let's move on. Chapter 5. David didn't have enough women, did he? So it said David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. And after he was come from Heban, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And then it starts naming them. And after a point in your notes, you have the perfect storm. You have, first of all, disobedience to Scripture. Second of all, disregard for Scripture over time. My friend, the only thing that scares me, please look at me, it doesn't scare me that I look back there and Sparky's in the back and I think, oh my goodness, Sparky tonight is going to become a Muslim. No, that's foolishness. Don't look at me. What scares me is I don't know really what goes on here with most of you. We see it in people's lives and lives. It's stuff that you've been doing for decades, look at me, and you will not change. That stuff's going to come back to bite you. And that's the reason you see patterns of lying, cheating, stealing, and on and on. It didn't just all... We put this metal in here and out came this calf. Oh, by the way, do I think God can forgive people? But God doesn't forgive anybody that can't walk right up to you and say, in such and such a time, I did wrong. The usual reaction is, to quote somebody, I hate independent Baptist churches. They're legalistic. Which means, I haven't repented of anything. It's Lake County's fault. To quote somebody. There was a disobedience to Scripture, a disregard for Scripture over time, and a disgruntlement with God and Michael. When you put all this together, you say, what caused David's sin? Hey, everybody look at me. What caused David's sin? Well, this is what I want you to know. Cliffy, are you ready? Look at me, everybody. David wasn't walking one day, walked out there and saw a naked woman and said, you know, I think I'm going to murder somebody. David had some problems that stem way back. They were compounded because of lack of obedience to Scripture, his problems with women, look at me, his disgruntlement with God, his disgruntlement with his wife. He had these problems of, I'm a king now, and kings have rights. You put all this together, and guess what you find? A perfect storm. There could have been 50 women walking past him with no clothes on. If he was doing the right thing, he would not have done a thing wrong. Hello? But my friend, if you have these compound things going on, which many people do, have you ever noticed some people never admit they're wrong about anything? And they're always the people that lives are a mess. This is what I recommend. You ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. And what? And lead me in the way everlasting. How about let's pray that tonight as a church? Would you be willing to join me? Let's stand. Father, there is none of us in this room, including me, that we have some things that control us in some ways to some degree. Some things are as simple as being in the right place at the right time with the right people. Protects us from a lot. But in some other areas, Lord, maybe we have roots of bitterness. Maybe we have roots of anger. Maybe we have decades of laziness. Maybe we have decades of deceitfulness. Maybe we are a liar from our inside out. And that is so compounded in our life, we cannot ever get straight up. Father, help us tonight. Help us tonight to confess. Help us tonight to break with this. Help us to pray tonight. Help us to pray what you say in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Lord, we should be able to live that way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, help us tonight. We all have plenty of problems. But the perfect storm takes a lot of things to get in place before it all crashes down. I desire for it never to crash down in us. Help us to hear tonight, I ask, in Christ's name, amen.